If you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to open them up to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians in the New Testament. And as we prepare for the year ahead, let me ask you this question. Are you planning to read God's Word? Are you praying, perhaps, maybe, that God's Word will change your life? And today we're kind of look at the difference between the two as they're addressed by the Apostle Paul in his prayer for the Colossians. And so thank you once again for joining us there this morning, taking the time to come to God's house to worship. And I know that many of us are still in kind of a recovery mode from the holidays with all the sweets and the foods and the goodies and the New Year's parties, this and that, so forth going on. I hope that your Christmas and New Year's was wonderful and had a time, exciting time with maybe your friends or your family, or maybe just doing nothing and staying at home and resting. And I know that we were finally able to celebrate our Christmas with our family yesterday. We in between being Kisha's surgery, recovering from that, and being ill with COVID and quarantining through the holidays, it was just we had a fabulous time with our family gathering and watching our children and our grandchildren open up their presents in anticipation and excitement. And it's just a good time to get together with your family. I know many of you, when you get together with your families or friends, you like to play games and so forth. I read about some parents with a 3-year-old son, and for family fun, they like to play the game called Memory with cards, where you lay them all flat face down on and take turns picking them up, and consists of a bunch of cards laid on the floor face down. And if you get a match, you get to go again, of course, and keep going. And of course, at the end of the game, the person with the most matches wins. And so as the family was playing, the dad said, "Well, you know, my strategy is I try to focus on 3 specific pairs that I'm trying to get, that I kind of remember where they're at on the board as people pick them up. And I get them, and then if I do that, I pick out 2 or 3 more." And the mom said, "Well, my strategy, what I try to do is I start on the cards in the corners, and then each turn I take, I work my way toward the center, trying to remember where all the cards were." And the little 3-year-old son replied, and this is reminding me of one of my daughters. He said, "Well, my strategy is that when y'all aren't looking, I peek under the cards." So you may have experienced this with your children or grandchildren, but it's you know, Christmas time, the holiday break stretch like that, it's a wonderful time to spend playing games with your friends and family. So I hope that you were able to make many memories and made for the future, including your friends, family, and neighbors. Because it just seems like everything is more exciting when you know the real meaning of Christmas. Amen? It's not about what you got for Christmas or what you didn't get. It's about the real meaning. And today we're going to talk about a prayer in the New Testament that Paul prayed for the Colossian believers. And it's filled with meaning every day of the year. But I think it's really meaningful, especially for this time of year, as we prepare for a new year. And we're looking forward to the beginning of a brand new 12-month period that we call a year. So let's let this prayer wash over our hearts today as we prepare for the new year. And also, let's begin our worship this morning by joining me in shouting out, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." I know that may be harder for some of you than others, recovering from head colds or sicknesses or whatever. But what breath you do have, praise the Lord. Please join me in prayer this morning as we begin to our worship in the Word. Heavenly Father, we begin today by giving you thanks. For your love endures forever because it never fails. And though there are many ways in which we have failed, we have not exceeded the supply of your unending mercy and grace that you continually pour out over us. And we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Word. And as we open our Bible today, we pray that we would hear your voice. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be at work in us as we sang today, to break every chain. We ask that our ears would be opened and our hearts would be opened as well to receive your word. And may we be transformed into your likeness. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, during the holidays, I thought about and prayed what the message and emphasis I would bring to you this month. And I thought, what's the one thing that I would say to you based upon what Pastor Adam and I have been preaching and teaching over for the past year and years here at Prayer of Faith? And I kind of settled on this passage of Scripture in the book of Colossians that contains a prayer from the Apostle Paul. It's a prayer for some people that he had never even met in his life. And it begins in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And here we have one of the most brief and concise statements of the importance of the Word of God in our life. And it's found in a prayer. And most of you know that when the apostles wrote letters in the New Testament, they often wrote out prayers that they had in their hearts for the people to whom they were writing them for. And here in Colossians is Paul's prayer, his prayer for the Colossian believers. And even though he had never met them, he had received a letter by the name of a man called Epaphras. For it was Epaphras who told Paul something about the Colossian church, because Epaphras was from there, so therefore being from there, he knew their needs. For when we feel like we're wavering a little bit in our lives in what God calls us to do, we can go to this passage of Scripture and we're to be reminded of what a great calling that you and I have it is to be a Christian. And to have in our hands the unsearchable riches of God that He provides for us in printed form. Or in some of your cases, in electronic form, whichever you find more convenient. But Paul wrote his prayer beginning from verse 9, and it reads like this. It reads, "For this reason, since this day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Now, I need to tell you that Paul's prayer for the Colossian church is also my prayer for us here at Prayer of Faith. First of all, for me, and for any who hear my voice and the way it's presented, whether you're here today in person worshiping, or if you're listening through Facebook Live or online on our social media through our website, that we might have as the fulfillment in our lives the prayer that Paul prayed to the Colossians. Now, the prayer goes all the way down to verse 14, but the real core of the prayer, the actual request of the prayer, is here in the ninth verse. And Paul is praying for the people whom he's writing to be filled with the will of God in all wisdom and all understanding through the Spirit. And every single word of that prayer is critical. For the prayer request for God's people, it simply is the name of Jesus Christ to take seriously this book that we call the Bible. And it may surprise you to learn that for some Christians, not all Christians take seriously the Bible. But yet the Bible that you have in your hand or you're looking at on your tablet or phone is available in more than 1,800 languages. Someone has observed this, for those of you who still read the Bible with the pages that turn. They observed that probably the worst dust storm in history would happen if all the church members who were neglecting their Bibles dusted them off at the same time. I know that sounds extreme, but, you know, sometimes it could be true. I mean, with so many available accesses that we have to the Word of God, sometimes we leave the old printed version on the dust stand or somewhere, and it just begins gathering dust. And that just happens. I read about a very religious father whose son was going off to Europe to study for the ministry, and the father was very concerned about his son going over there into this hotbed of reductionism where they just minimize God and His Word and His obedience and all of that, the things that could destroy His faith. And He kept warning them to not let these professors, when you go over there to school, to steal the Word of God from them, because they often like to do things that kind of negate the Word of God or to water it down. And His great concern was for some of the specific books of the Bible that were heavily under attack and have always been under heavy attack. And one of them was the book of Jonah. His father used to say to his son, "Don't let them take Jonah from you. Just don't let them take Jonah." So the boy, he went off to school with a smile on his face, and who wouldn't? Like any young man who's going to Europe, out of the parents' house and over to cross the great pond into Europe. And after studying over there, the son came back, and one of the first questions the father wanted to ask him was whether or not that they had taken Jonah from him. And he said, "Well, I don't know what difference that makes, Dad." He said, "Because you don't even believe in Jonah. You don't even have the book of Jonah in your Bible." His father said, in a ridiculous manner, he said, "I sure do." And he went to his Bible and he looked in the index in the book of Jonah where it was at. And he turned to the page of where Jonah was at in his Bible. And sure enough, it wasn't there. Someone had taken a razor blade and taken the book of Jonah out of his Bible. Three pages of the book of Jonah were missing. And the son went on to say, he says, "What difference does it make if you lose Jonah by criticism or you lose Jonah by neglect?" He said, "I did that. I took those pages out of there, and obviously you didn't even notice." And after reading that story, I kind of sucked in my breath when I read that, because I suppose that probably for all of us here today, there might be sections of the Bible just like that. I mean, not every day you camp out in the book of Leviticus, right? Or I know I don't. Or maybe even the book of Deuteronomy. How many of y'all have ever been there or read that recently? Some of these are the most important ceremonial sections of the Bible that are in there, but yet we rarely read them because we just tend to doze off after reading the history of who begat who and this and married to who and this one had three sons. But when we set our mind to read the whole Word of God, ultimately we'll get the Word of God in our thinking up here. Many of us have them here, but it's not right here yet. And we begin to learn where the books of the Bible are without having to put those tabs on the side or having to go to the contents to see where that's at or what's going on in Scripture. I've read the entire Bible from front to back 2 times in my life. And I started a third time, but I stopped. And I stopped because on the third time around, I began doing it just to say that I did it. I mean, as I was reading, the words were flying by like a freight train. My eyes began to glaze over. And God was telling me in my spirit to stop reading my word for your knowledge, but to start living it as a life of holiness. And for the first time I read it, the very first time I read the Bible through, the Bible amazed me. I tell people that it was like going through an Indiana Jones movie. It was just so full of adventure and things of that. But it was at the command of Christ that I read this the first time. He told me in my spirit, when I said, "Who are you?" He said, "If you want to know me, read me." Because for years I'd carried the Bible to church faithfully, but I only cracked it open during Sunday school and when the preacher preached his message. So the first time I read the Bible through, it just amazed me what was in there. The second time I read it through, I began to understand it more, because I read the Bible with the Bible handbook to accompany me. This helped me understand the meaning behind of a lot of scriptures, the background, why this happened, where it was at in modern times. But it all starts about who learning who God is and who Christ is that you follow to understand the love and the magnitude of love he has, and to help you understand the meaning of who he is in your life. I think that Paul's prayer takes this to the next level, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, because you see, it's one thing to know the Word of God and to know its content and even understand what the Word of God says. And Paul's not satisfied simply with that accomplishment on the part of the Colossian church and believers. Look again at his request in verse 9. He says, "My prayer for you is that you might be filled with the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, after reading that, you look through there, he uses a number of terms to explain this verse. For example, the will of God and the wisdom of God. They're synonymous with the Word of God. You will find in the actual Word of God, the will of God and the wisdom of God. You'll find the wisdom of God in God's Word. So the foundational truth is the Word of God. And what Paul was saying, first of all, was that the Colossian believers would be filled, that is, that they might just be saturated, and that they might understand it, and they might completely know it, the Word of the Almighty God. Now, the New American Standard adds that the Spirit gives the Word of God through this Holy Spirit. But notice he adds this little phrase. He says that you might be filled with the Word of God in wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that is where many times we take a detour and zone out. We're out of here. We fill our minds with the truth of God. But the spiritual understanding escapes us. Because you see, to be filled with God and all wisdom is to know and acquire the information that's in there. That's between the front and back covers of the Bible. But to have the spiritual understanding, that's where we apply that to our life, so that you can make this thing work every day in your life. And Paul was praying to the Colossian believers, just as I pray for us, that we wouldn't just be known by the people who carry a black book to the church every day, or I don't know what cover your Bible has on it. And to know actually what's in the Bible, to know where the Bible stories are and things like that. But rather that we have allowed this book to be able to change our lives. And we have said to the Almighty God, whatsoever you say, I will do. And we've started this lifelong process of applying the words of God to everyday situations in our lives, not just Sundays and Wednesdays or whenever we decide to come to church, but everyday situations. Because you see, the gap in the evangelical churches today isn't necessarily the gap of what we should know and what we don't know, but the gap is between what we do know and what we have not applied in our lives. Because if there was, you wouldn't see so many dropout people in holy living or righteous standards in our churches. There wouldn't be a lot of dropouts. We wouldn't have the same divorce statistics as the world does. We wouldn't have all the problems we have among Christian people that you see if we were taking the Word of God and applying it to our hearts and our lives. And I know sometimes people must say, well, I just don't know how to do that. One of the reasons Pastor Adam and I preach and we work so hard on application in our messages is we know that that's where the problem is. And that's where we want to bring it to you. Not to pound you, not to make you feel guilty, condemned, or bad about yourself, but to help you apply the Word of God in your life, so that the Spirit can begin growing you and renewing you and transforming you into the likeness of Christ. John MacArthur, for those of you who are familiar with him, said the one time that he thought that the glass doors in his church, Grace Community Church, where he preaches, wasn't really glass doors at all. He said that they're actually gigantic erasers disguised as glass doors. And somebody said, well, why do you say that? He says, because whenever I preach the word of God and they hear it, and somehow when they walk through those doors, it erases everything that they've heard. And when asked, why do you say this? He said, because it just doesn't seem to show up in their life. And I suppose that there's not a preacher on the face of the earth who teaches the word of God who doesn't have that kind of thought once in a while in his heart when he sees all the things that we have a tendency and are likely to do. And Paul, in his prayer, wants to take us beyond that. He wants us to go to that next level. And my hope and prayer is that we will never be content just to be biblically literate, but to be spiritually productive. That we won't just say, hey, I'm smarter in the Bible than most people in the church. I hate to say that, but I just am. That we won't say that, or you know, hey, I go to Bible studies outside of this church, and they teach the Bible there, and boy, they really know the Bible. I mean, what good does it do if it doesn't change our lives? What good does it do if it doesn't make us live in accordance with the principles of the book? What good does it do if it just tickles our ears to hear things in the Word that we've never heard, or something that you didn't already know, or maybe to amaze our intellect, or have some spiritual brain candy, whatever you want to call it? But the Apostle Paul, as the great motivator he is, he takes this request to the next step. And he reminds us that we're to take the Word of God in all wisdom, that's knowledge, that's the acquisition of truth, and spiritual understanding, that's the application of the truth that you know. And when we take that formula and we begin to put that to work, there's certain things that's going to begin to happen in your lives. And in our walk with Christ. Read on in the Bible in the verse 9. It says, and it goes on into verse 10. It says that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Notice in verse 10 that there's just a bunch of little phrases put together in verse 10 that describe what will happen to a person if he takes the Word of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding into his life. The first thing that's going to happen is that we'll be pleasing God constantly. Many wonder, how do I make God happy? Well, that's the first way. And notice what it says. It says that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now, what does that mean? That means that a person who has studied the Word of God, not just for what's in here, the content, but for marching orders for life, when he begins to take the Word of God in his or her life, and when we begin to live that way, we begin to have this confidence in life that we're pleasing God in what we do. We don't always have to go around like, oh, I hope God's happy with me. It seems that we have a crisis in the churches today concerning the will of God. Everybody wants to know, is it God's will to do this? Or is it God's will for me to do that? Or can I do this and not be sinful or called sinful? Everybody wants to know. And sometimes young people want to know, is it all right to go this far in this situation without God being angry at me or being sin? And you know what I think? The crisis in the will of God kind of gives us all away when we think or wonder that. Because when you know the Word of God, then you know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is spoken of in the Word of God. And when you know the Lord, you know Him better. And the better you know Him, the more you know what pleases Him. Does that make sense? So the crisis isn't is it the will of God for this? Do I do that? Or is this not in the will of God? Do I stay away from that? Do I not do this? The crisis is in our knowledge of who God is in each one of our lives. Who is God in your life? Is he a storybook, fictional person that you read about? Is he somebody who you intimately stay in touch with? Is it somebody who has set a guiding point and compass in your life? And frankly, sometimes when you hear Christians talking about what they're doing or how they live, or, you know, I just choose to do this or that, I don't care what other people think, you kind of have to wonder, do they know the same God as I know? When they talk about the things that they feel comfortable with in their life that you know isn't right or the right thing to do, you can't help but think that they couldn't know the God that you know very well, and certainly not the God of the Bible. I know God speaks to us each in a different way, but his principles are still the same in his word. Because there's a principle that's true in every relationship that I know, and that's this: the better you know somebody, the better you know what pleases them. Amen? Kish and I have been married now for a number of years. This year will be 39 years, to be exact. We're not there yet, but we're heading that way. Praise God. And you know what? She communicates more to me with a look in her eye than with a long sentence or a discussion. I know that I used to tell her a lot of times, can I have the cliff notes for this conversation? Instead of just, you know, yada, yada, yada. Can I have the cliff note version? So now she just gives me a look in her eye. In fact, she has certain looks that are unmistakable, and I know what they mean. She just doesn't have to say a word about it. And you know, it's interesting that when you're married, and you live with someone, how you get to know that person makes a difference. Little by little, the better that you get to know them, the more you know what pleases them. And by the way, what does not please them? I think this is what makes our Wednesday night adult Bible studies so fun to be a part of and attend. Sometimes you need to bring popcorn because it's like a show. Because between Jim and Jan Murray and Dale and Veda Bradshaw, sometimes it's like watching a newlywed game show. Except the beautiful part is they've been married so long, when they reveal things about their life together through all those years, you see laughs, you see elbow pokes, and much, much more. Because the better that you get to know somebody, the better that you know what pleases them or doesn't please them. If anything, I've learned that at least one thing not to do as the husband of Kisha Ferguson, and that's not to honk the horn for her to get in the car. On this rare occasion, I was ready before she was, and I honked the horn, and I was out there, and I waited and waited and waited, and she didn't come out. So I finally, I didn't walk in there, I stomped in there. I stomped in there, and oh yeah, she was ready to go, but she was sitting on the couch with her arms folded just like this. And my friends, I got to tell you, if I didn't go in there and check on her, I probably would still be sitting in that driveway with the car motor running. And I learned something that day, that you don't beep your horn at your wife. Amen? And I learned something about her that day, that you just don't do that. And you know what? In our personal relationships, we have a mirror of the almighty relationship that we have with God, with the almighty God. And if you spend, and I promise you that if you spend time in this book, which reveals Jesus Christ, and you learn to know who God is, and you spend time in the book, you get to know him really well. And I got to say this, he's a great guy to know. He's a great God to know. And according to Paul's prayer, you'll be walking according to God's will. And then you will know Him. And you will be pleasing Him all of the time. Because you'll just have this settled confidence in your life that your life is pleasing to God. You don't have to, when they give a church invitation no more, kind of duck your head thinking, I don't want to go to the altar. I don't want to go to the altar. Or during the church altar time, you get up and go to the restroom or go out in the hallway or evade that. You don't have to worry about that anymore. And the only reason that happens, by the way, is the Holy Spirit is convicting you to draw Him closer to you. He's not doing that to pound you over the head or make you feel guilty. Just to know who I am, says God, in my word, and I know who God is. I mean, some issues for the Christians are just slam dunk. Would you agree? If you know who God is and you know what He's all about, Paul goes on to say this, if you follow along and you let the Word of God fill you with all the wisdom and all the understanding that it has, not only will you be pleasing the Lord continually, but notice what he says in verse 10. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work that you do. The next thing that happens when you fill your heart and mind with the Word of God, and you have determined to let the Word of God not just be a subject in your life, but actually be a life map for your life, then you'll discover that you become productive as a Christian. You're not only walking in a worthy manner that pleases Him, but you begin to be productive. I used to try to drum people to do stuff all the time that they should be doing automatically. Sometimes, and most of the time, I try to drum them up, trying to get them to teach children's church, or try to get them to teach Wednesday night children's Bible study, or a Sunday school class, or something like that. And it suddenly dawned on me that if a person is walking in the Spirit and is living the Word of God in their lives, one of the things that will be normal and natural is that they are productive. And the Bible says that. It says you will be producing fruit. Well, what does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? Now, of course, we have the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians, first of all. Did you know that a Christian has the right kind of character about what God says about being fruitful in His Word? Because, like I said, in the book of Galatians, it says that the fruit of the Spirit's there, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It has a whole list of it there. But fruit is who we are. It's our character. In the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 7, or actually chapter 6 verse 21, it talks about conduct fruit. It says, what fruit did you have then, and the things of which are now you ashamed? And at the end of that passage it says, you have your fruit to holiness, and at the end everlasting life. So did you know that what you do is fruit? Now keep this carefully in mind, because if you do, you won't forget it. Number one, fruit is character, who you are. It defines who you are, the list of the fruits in Galatians. Number two, it's conduct, as Paul was talking in Romans 6:21. Number two, it's conduct, what you do. But fruit is even more than that. Number three, fruit is conversation. What you say is fruit. Did you know that? The words of your mouth are evidence of your production and your fruitfulness. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15, it speaks of the words of your mouth as being the fruit of your lips. Did you ever see that verse? It's the fruit of your lips. And there in that verse, it's talking about praise and worship. So that whenever you come to church and you sing praises to God, that's being fruitful. When you sing on the worship team up here, that's being fruitful. And by the way, thank you, Kisha, for coming back and singing praises. We missed you. Spencer, I want to commend you. You did a fantastic job of leading praise. the past 2 or 3 weeks. Pastor, I appreciate that. And that's being fruitful through your singing. Or when you play instruments up here, Susie, Adam, Tim, Spencer again, when you play instruments up here, that's fruitfulness in your life. Here's another one. Did you know that to be a fruitful Christian, it's not only the character, who you are, it's not only the conduct, what you do, and in the conversation, what you see, or what you say rather, but it's also contributions, what you give. I know you're saying, now wait a minute, Pastor Adam spoke to us last Sunday about giving and about being spiritually debt-free. But did you know that that's an actual statement from the Word of God? When Paul was writing to the Romans, he said, one place in the book of Philippians, he talked to them about their gift being fruitful. When you bring your gift, it becomes fruitful. Paul was writing, and he said in Philippians 4:17, he says, I don't seek the financial gift just for myself. He said, but I seek that the fruit that you give abounds to your account. Whenever you give, that fruit is abounding in your account. So when we give money to God's work, that's another evidence of being fruitful. And finally, the one we most always know as being fruitful is that when you win someone to Christ, that's being fruitful. When you have a convert, when you share your faith, even when you share your faith and they don't become a convert, it's a seed that was planted in their life. Because eventually, we hope and pray that they would come to know Christ. But whenever you play your part in that role, that's being fruitful. And that's the Romans passage that talks about the first fruits of Achaia. When Paul was writing a letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 5, he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. It was a house church. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia, to Christ. And this speaks about in reference to the new Christians, the new believers in the house church located in Achaia. Now, I don't want to dwell on the fruits long, except to say this, that when the Word of God is dwelling inside of your heart, and you're taking God's Word, and you're faithfully acknowledging His Word, and you're making it do the best you can to apply in your life, that means that you don't read the book for what it just says. Instead, you read the Bible in what to do, and that's a big difference there. When you start living like that, what happens is all of a sudden you begin to become productive. And everything, and I mean everything, in your life changes. Because God's Word is now in you, and you begin to bear fruit in your life. And that's what Paul was praying. He said, my prayer is that you might be filled with the Word of God in all spiritual and wisdom, spiritual understanding and wisdom, and that you might always be walking, pleasing the Lord, that you might be productive in your life, being fruitful in all that you do. And then he adds a third thought. He says that when you're walking in that way and living in that way, not only you'll be producing fruit consistently, but you'll also be progressing in the knowledge continually. It'll just automatically add to your spiritual knowledge bank of what God says in His Word. How do you really learn the Word of God? And this kind of brings it full cycle. You can't just learn God by memorizing passages of Scripture. I mean, I know there's apps out there to help you read the entire Bible in 1 year, and I've started a new one this year just to as a refresh. But even though you have determined to read the Bible all the way through in 1 year, as good as that is, that's not going to help you if you just learn it by memorizing it. Or I know people that memorize whole books of the Bible, and that's great and that's impressive, but a lot of times it just doesn't do anything for you. It's like, not good deal. But you have to learn it. You have to let it saturate you. And although memorizing is good, because what the Holy Spirit does when you memorize verses of Scripture, and I know this is an old term, but it adds it to the Rolodex of your spiritual being. So whenever a problem comes up, whenever a trial you face is coming up, whenever a decision you have to make in your life comes up, the Holy Spirit goes to a certain verse that you've memorized or sticks with you, and he says, boom, there you go. Because not all the time you have your Bible with you, but you have it in here, in here, in here. And when you have it in here and here, you're a walking version of God's Word that he can use. So memorizing is good, but it's not essential in becoming strong in the Word of God. A Sunday school teacher decided to have her young class memorize one of the most popular chapters in the Bible, Psalms 23. So she gave her youngsters a month to learn that chapter. And I know when I did children's church, I always encouraged them to learn the Lord's Prayer and sections of the Scripture, and I would give them money to do that. And I think that's, I thought it was great, and it still is. Because some of them still remember it. Some of them don't, but they still do, for the most part. Or at least they know where to find it. But this teacher wanted them to memorize the book of Psalms. So after giving them a month to learn, little Ricky, he was excited at first about doing the task, but he just couldn't remember the psalm. As much as he tried to practice it, memorize it, and learn it, he just couldn't get it. He could barely get past the first line. And so on the day that the kids were scheduled to read Psalm 23 in front of the congregation, little Ricky was all nervous, and all of a sudden it became his turn to do it, and he stepped up to the microphone, and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need." And then he went back and sat down. And you know, there's ways people say you learn, and there's ways people say that you really learn. But let me tell you how you really learn the Word of God. Because it says in our passage this morning, if you do what Paul prayed for you to do, then you'll be progressing in knowledge. And it says you'll be walking worthy of the Lord, and fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work that you do, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is a good time to look back over our shoulder and say, will I know more about God this year than I did last year? How do you really plan this year to grow as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, as a disciple? Last year, 2022, may have been an amazing year for you. And then for others, it may have been a challenging year. But what it was is a year that God promised that He'll always be with us. Amen. Just as He is going to be this year in 2023. And I hope that you'll hold on to that promise in your heart. And I pray that we can grow and have a good plan for this year ahead. I know Pastor Adam spoke last week about our church plans to be spiritually debt-free as well as debt-free in 23. Being spiritually debt-free in 23. It has a good ring to it. And our prayer for you is that you have a word maybe that God has given you in your spirit for this coming year. Hopefully to be more productive, hopefully be more fruitful in all that you do. And Pastor Adam and others will try the best we can to help you prepare in the days ahead. And next Sunday, I'll continue this message about the coming new year, and I hope you'll join us in worship and praise as we continue to a worthy walk for our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, I would just ask you to think about the Word of God in your life. Maybe just start reading it a little bit. You don't have to read the whole thing this year. If you want to, please do. I would encourage it. If you've never discovered the whole Bible, what it's like, I would encourage you to read the whole thing. And when you do, you'll be amazed like me. You'll be blown away at what God says to you in there. And all the things and examples that He's given to people in the past. But only do that if the Spirit prompts you. Because you're going to need that Spirit going through some of those tough places in the Bible, like Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But you keep pressing onward, just like we do in our lives. And that's why it amazes me when I get up here and I see some of you who have kept pressing on and In the tough times that we've been here at this church, you keep pressing on. You still keep coming. I thank the Wednesday night crew. Thank you for coming. Thank you for taking part of your week to come and have fellowship and to read and study the Word. And that takes a lot of commitment. It takes a lot of passion to have that resilience. Because there's not a lot of people that do anymore. Not a lot of people think church is important, or that they think that they can just watch it online and be accountable for their roll call. But thank you for taking time to come and worship with us in person and to involve yourself with each other and each other's lives. Can't tell you how much that means to each one of you, especially during our meet and greet when we hug and love each other. That's gold. Where else are you going to do that? Are you going to do that at work? Do they have a meet and greet at work where you can hug each other, tell each other how you're doing, know that somebody actually cares? Where are you going to have somebody that? Where are you going to go to have somebody pray for you? Church is an important place to be. And I thank you for your resiliency and those who come. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for making all things new in our life. And as another year begins, we start another year. Help us to live each day for you. And may we have a new song in our heart continually to sing to you, no matter what comes our way this year, because we have you who's going to be walking with us in the good times, in the fantastic times, as well as those trying and challenging times. Because, Father, we trust you. Because we know that your mercies are new every morning. And nothing ahead of us will ever take you by surprise, because you know our plans in our life. I pray that we would stick close to you. I pray that we would learn more about you, knowledge and spiritual understanding, so we can walk in a way finding pleasing to you and be productive. Bear fruit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. All the church said.